Please turn your attention to the reading of God's holy word, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come to the preached word, once again, we pray that you would be with the man who preaches, but that it would not be the man who is seen in the pulpit, but it would be the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks these very words to us, explains them to us, and exhorts us to conform to his word. And so, Father, we pray that your spirit would be here. Your spirit would be upon the preacher who preaches and on the hearts of those who now hear this word. And so, Father, as we come to hear the preached word, open our eyes to see the wonderful things that come out of your law. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, tonight we consider our theme of secret prayer. Prayer that is just you and God alone. That's what secret prayer is. It's just you and it's just God. And it's in the secret place where nobody else can see you. And nobody else can hear you. And our habit of secret prayer, really what Jesus is saying here, shows us what we believe about God. Our habit of secret prayer reflects upon our hope in God. Our habit of secret prayer shows us how strong our faith is. Our habit of secret prayer reflects upon our hope in God alone. And the reason why is that secret prayer shows us this because secret prayer is unlike other prayers in that nobody else is there. Nobody else is there. It's not done in the company of men. And there are sinful reasons why a man or a woman might pray with others, but not alone when it's just them and God. Sometimes folks pray because there is a fear of man. It's my duty to pray, so I should pray right now. Sometimes there is a desire to impress others. Sometimes there is a need to present a facade if you are afraid to tell others that you do not believe, such as members of your family or your church. And so in those situations, you might pray. You might pray tonight, for instance. But secret prayer challenges all of that. And it really challenges our unbelief, doesn't it? Secret prayer exposes what your relationship with God is truly like. Secret prayer shows you what you believe about him. For in the great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, we are reminded that for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of him that diligently seek him. So the issue of secret prayer is really an issue fundamentally of faith. You must believe that God is, but not only that he is as described in the Bible, because we're going to see Jesus lean on God's attributes of omnipresence and omniscience. You must believe that he is like that, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, as Daniel believed in our reading. And so Jesus really tests your faith in his teaching on secret prayer. And friends, let me just say, it is in secret where your faith is proven. When it is just you and the Lord, when God alone is your witness, what are you like then? Secret prayer, secret behaviors, they all expose us for what we really are. And that's why the Lord contrasts us and sets us against pagan and hypocrite in our text. wanting to show us, are we as a pagan or are we as a hypocrite playing the part in church, but then you are never found in the secret place with God, a hypocrite? Well, we will set that as our theme then, to pray in secret, but not as hypocrites or pagans. And tonight we have four directives for prayer that come out of our text. There are two do's and two don'ts. Not exactly a model of redemptive historic preaching, I suppose. Positive and negative commands. First, do not pray like the hypocrite. Negative. Then, do pray in secret. A positive command. Do not pray as the heathen. A negative command. And then, do pray in the Spirit. And those come straight out of our text. So our first directive then on your outline is, do not pray like the hypocrite. Verse 5 says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." And I suppose you shouldn't go too far or too fast in these verses, because we should consider the first words in the verse. And when you pray. And when you pray. What does the Lord assume simply? You're a person of prayer. You're a person of prayer. Because prayer should be natural for the Christian. He assumes you will do it. Why is that? Even pagans pray. Even pagans will pray, friends. All sorts of men around the world pray. They do not pray rightly, yes. And they do not pray in Christ, and so their prayers are rejected. But they know deep down in their heart they must pray to an almighty God for help. As the saying goes, children, there are no atheists in foxholes, right? There are no atheists in foxholes. Meaning that in times of difficulty, all men are moved to cry out to God. Boys and girls, when I was in school, there were no atheists before exams either. That tends to be the way that goes too. Well, the confession in chapter 21 explains why. It says that it's the light of nature, which shows that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and doeth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and with all the soul and with all the might. And that's why, as a heathen, before my conversion, I used to pray. Nature's light shows to all men that there is a God who is to be cried out to. And the Lord himself in this, in our text, in verse 7, tells you that the heathen do pray. It says, don't pray like them, but the heathen do pray. The problem is they don't pray rightly. The problem is they don't pray rightly. They do not pray to the right God, and they do not pray according to God's will. You know, when I was a heathen, and for those of you who are converted later in life, you might also remember this. I prayed quite selfishly. All my prayers were very selfish prayers, and they were often for the most ridiculous things, especially when I was a younger man. We'll get to the Lord's Prayer next time, and Jesus will correct all of that, correct how we pray and what we pray for. But for now, remember, prayer is something you must be doing. All men know this. And so for the Christian not to pray is especially shameful. When you look at how regimented, especially, and how almost fanatical some people are in prayer as heathens. And then for the Christian to never go to his God and Father in prayer is really shameful when you consider that all men all around the world are praying. And friends, you will have to contend for prayer. Maybe especially because you are a Christian. Because when you are a Christian, your flesh, the world, and the devil will always conspire against you and draw you away from prayer. Prayer is something you have to press into. You have to carve out time for time in the secret place for secret prayer. And if you're not praying regularly today, resolve by God's grace to do so. Consider making it part of your schedule. Set it as part of a set order in your day. That's the best way to make sure that you're spending time with the Lord. And as you do that, just like as you get into daily devotions and everything else that you do spiritually, it'll just become part of your life. And that's where we want to be. So Jesus says, when you pray, and so he assumes you are doing it. But while he says you have a duty to pray, you must not pray like the hypocrite. So boys and girls, do you know what a hypocrite is? Do you know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is an actor. A hypocrite is an actor. And that's where the Greek word comes from, and Jesus uses it in this way, religiously. A hypocrite pretends to be someone they're not, just like an actor on stage or in the movies today. And Christ stressed over and over again in the Gospels, this is a big problem in the church. This is a huge problem in the church. Hypocrisy. People who play the part of a Christian. He said the word hypocrite so often when he condemned the religious leaders of his time. And even today, are there not many who claim to be Christians but are not Christians in fact? Many of them have television shows where they try to get you to send them money. Televangelists, so many who claim to be Christians but not Christians in fact. They do not truly have faith in Jesus. They do not truly love the God of Israel, and they do not truly love their neighbor. Instead, these people claim faith, and this is what Jesus is stressing, because they believe they might get something carnal out of religion. They might get something worldly out of religion. And sadly, a critique that is often offered by atheists today is that many Christians are hypocrites. That's a common objection, because so many do not behave or act like a Christian should. And the enemies of the gospel try to use that fact to disavow the gospel message. And that's truly a shameful thing then, that the church has hypocrites. And of course, that critique doesn't hold water, of course, boys and girls, because the Lord has told us plainly that false believers will always be present in the church. For instance, he says, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. Luke 17. I pray, friends, that all of us here tonight are not hypocrites. Not hypocrites who cause offense to others and make your profession of faith a stench in the nostrils of others. But even worse, that your profession of faith is a stench before God Almighty. This is an awful thing to consider, hypocrisy. And parents, I want you to consider something that really does weigh heavy on my own heart. Because many covenant children have abandoned the faith because their parents are hypocrites. They observe their parents to be hypocrites, that their parents play the part. They smile and they beam at everyone in church. They nod during the sermon. They say their amens. They make a show of praying with others. But their home and their marriage and their child rearing is the stuff of nightmares. Their home is full of quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. 2 Corinthians 12. And so what do you think these children see of the faith? What use do they have of the faith? They walk away from it as soon as they can. Earlier I cited Luke 17 when it came to offenses. Let me finish Christ's words. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. That's how dangerous it is to have hypocrisy in your home as you raise a family. The spiritual consequences for offending your children due to religious hypocrisy will have damning consequences on your own soul. But the consequences usually extend beyond your soul into that of your children. And even if you are not a full-on hypocrite, that is, you do have true saving faith, you can still behave like one. Resolve never to play the part in any way. Repent when you do. So examine your motives tonight. Ask why you follow Christ. Is it for his glory or for your own? And tonight, Christ provides a marker for hypocrisy. It's a way for you to check to see if you are a hypocrite. He says that hypocrites love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street that they may be seen by men. You see, while they love to pray in public, They don't love to pray in private because theirs is an act. That's what a hypocrite is. It's an act designed to impress men and not God. Their prayers, in other words, are not really petitions to God. They're petitions to men. That's really what their prayer is. Their great sin, though, is to use God in a scheme to impress men. And what a grave sin that is, to use the Lord God Almighty just to impress men. Let the gravity of that sink in for a moment. That's a grave thought, to use God to impress men. As if he's some sort of trophy wife or something. It's an awful, awful thought. And Christ gave specific examples of how the hypocrites do this in Luke 20. Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. You can see how showy the scribes are to gain the first place in society. They do it so they can be greeted. They do it so they can have the best seats in the synagogues and the feasts, and to perform wickedness, robbing widows of homes. They use God for their own wicked ends, and it's shocking if you would just think about it. Yet how common it is to use the maker of heaven and earth for your own crimes. It's a disgusting thing, and even we are probably guilty of doing such things at times, aren't we? Sometimes praying in public just to impress others, but not really for the Lord's sake. And he says, Christ says in that text, that their lengthy prayers are a pretense. They're a pretext. In other words, this is so interesting, their prayers are fiction. The word in the Greek, pretense, is often used to say you are putting on a show. That's interesting, isn't it? Intriguing word, because first they're hypocrites, they're actors, and then they're putting on a show. They've got a script, and that script is their prayer. And that's all that is going on. Their long prayers are a script, and that sums it up. And so he says in verse 5, in our text in Matthew 6, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. They wanted to be lauded and appreciated by men, and that is all that they will get. Fair enough, you wanted applause, take it and go. That's all you're going to get. Do not imagine you will receive anything from God. Their prayer was really to men, and men will receive it. So let the men reward you. If there were any real needs that only the Almighty could fill, well, do not expect them to be answered. Maybe men will fawn over you, but what is that worth ultimately, boys and girls? What is the applause of men worth for you? Nothing. It's certainly not going to be worth anything for you on your deathbed, friend. Maybe they'll leave you a fine obituary, but nobody remembers an obituary a couple of years later. Best be rewarded by Christ, who will receive you into glory, than men who cannot save your soul from the grave. Also, consider their posture. I'm not talking about standing, but is it not a posture of pride? Jesus says they love to pray standing in the synagogue, standing on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. They scream, look at me, put your attention on me alone. And how obnoxious is that to the Lord, who says he will give his glory to no other? They do not do it for the glory of God. They mean to capture the glory for themselves. And that is fundamentally and diametrically opposed to the posture of prayer, which is humility. It is humble dependence, which is what prayer is made of. And so that kind of humility, then, we're going to see, is the remedy for hypocrisy. Humble dependence. Humility will draw you to your knees in prayer in the secret place as you recognize the glory and majesty of God in comparison with your own smallness, your own sinfulness, and your own ineptitude to make things right in this world. Friends, the more you know the majesty of God, the more wonderful it will be for you in secret prayer, and it will keep you away from hypocrisy. And so our next directive for prayer is to pray in secret. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So this is your positive duty, if we've seen the negative duty. Our positive duty is to pray in secret. And our confession reminds us that this is a religious duty. God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily, that's your family worship, and in secret, each one by himself. That's our duty, people of God, to pray in secret, each one of us. As Paul said, you must pray without ceasing. Friends, if you're not praying and you're not worshiping the Lord in secret daily, you need to begin now. And as we've already considered, if the heathen pray, how much more so must you and I, the Christian? We're the ones who truly know God as he is. We're the ones who truly know the will of God and can pray according to it. Christian, you have an extraordinary amount of liberty in the gospel. You are not chained to times and places for prayer like the Muslim is. But the flip side of that coin of Christian liberty is that you can become lax and take advantage of that liberty and take advantage of your freedom and neglect your duty. Because there is no prescription in the Holy Word of God that you must get on your knees 5 times a day and point at a certain place. That's wonderful, because God is a spirit and he's everywhere, as we'll see. But the problem with that sometimes is our sin nature takes advantage of that and just neglects to do it, making excuses that God has not given us a commandment, I must pray a certain number of times a day. Of course he hasn't. But aren't you to pray? And aren't you to pray in secret? So be regular in prayer and do not misuse the liberty Christ purchased. And you know, one of the blessings of secret prayer is that the temptation to be insincere and the temptation to be a hypocrite tends to evaporate. It's just you and God, after all. No one else is supposed to hear. Jesus says, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, that's when secret prayer takes place. And he says something wonderful about the presence of God. He says, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place. He tells you that God is with you in the secret place. And the secret place is meant to be a time of great intimacy with the Lord. Married couples, I hope it is still a joy for you to be alone with your spouse, away from the children, away from the hustle and bustle of the world, where it's just you and your spouse. That should be a tremendous joy, to be alone with your spouse. And that is what our time in the secret place with God is supposed to be like. A time for just you and the Lord. I hope you get to experience it yourself, for it is something no hypocrite can experience. To lay your soul bare before the Lord, knowing that he hears you, knowing that he sees you, not needing, as we will see, as the heathen do, to bloody yourself and scream so he will take notice of you. But he's already there and ready to receive you as you walk into the secret place. And in prayer, as I've already mentioned, you will notice that Jesus ties God's attributes into urging your prayer in secret. He says, your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who is in the secret place. He's applying the omnipresence of God. That can be an abstract concept to you, children, where God is present everywhere. But he takes an abstract concept like the omnipresence of God and brings it down to you, the child of God, to show you comfort that God's omnipresence has a use in prayer, because God is there with you in the secret place, where nobody else can be but you and him. Do not also lose the relational aspect either. Jesus calls God your Father in this text. The Lord urges you towards secret prayer because it is your time alone with your Father in heaven. You see, secret prayer is a remarkable time for a Christian who knows well God's attributes and titles. They take God's attributes and they take his titles with them into the prayer closet. And that causes their affections to go heavenward in prayer. And all of that must make you feel quite sorry for the hypocrite who does not know God. That their reward from showy prayers can only be from men and not from the Lord. And so Jesus says, your Father will reward you openly when you pray in secret. And certainly the reward should be enough. A time of communion with God. That should be reward enough. But also be certain, for the child of God who is spending time with the Lord in the prayer closet, be certain that you will be openly acknowledged as the sons of God on the last great day because you went to your Father in the secret place. And so you who went to the Lord in secret are acknowledged openly before the world as the sons of God. And that's a wonderful thing in glory. Now, I have to mention, because here we are in public prayer today, the Lord is not doing away with public prayer when he says this. There is a time for public prayer. Tonight's meeting is such a time. And of course, we're going to get in verse 9 to the Lord's Prayer. It's corporate. Our Father. Jesus and the apostles, they all prayed publicly. Public prayer is not the issue. It is praying in public for the wrong reason that is the issue. It is a desire to only pray in public and not in secret, which is a marker of hypocrisy. But certainly these thoughts, they do regulate public prayers as well. We must not be hypocrites in public prayers, even around the dinner table, family. We shouldn't be hypocrites as we pray for our daily bread and we thank the Lord. No, we're not supposed to be hypocrites there either. And certainly the elders of the church are not to be hypocrites in corporate prayer, wanting to be seen and heard as they lift up the people of God's prayers to the Lord. Well, if we are to go to the Lord in the secret place, then let's look at our next directive, which is to not pray or do not pray like the heathen. Verses 7 through 8. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Well, if a hypocrite is an actor, a heathen is one who worships a false god, an idol. And an idol, by definition, cannot have Jehovah's attribute of omniscience. It cannot be all-knowing. And so Christ reminds you, lest you pray like the heathen, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father in heaven is omniscient. You have seen that he is omnipresent as well. But do you know that he knows all things? You might think that in an abstract sense, but do you know that he knows all things that you need? Do you know that he knows all things that you are troubled by? Do you know that he knows all things that concern you and cause you to be restless and anxious? That attribute of omniscience touches every aspect of knowledge, friends, including personal knowledge of his people. Do you know that when you go to prayer and you enter the secret place, God already knows what you need? You do not need to try to impress him. You do not need to try to grab his attention with vain repetition or many words. You do not need to try and overly inform him as if he doesn't know. It's good to tell him your concerns and cares. I'm not saying don't do that, but don't think you have to inform him like he doesn't know already. Because you see, the heathen believe that their gods will only hear if they can get their attention in some way. A striking example of that is found even in the scripture. At the riot in Ephesus in Acts 19:34, when they found out that he, that is Paul, was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Imagine that, for 2 hours, crying out, hoping Diana will do something of this troubler of Ephesus who has come to preach the living God. Compare that to our prayer of invocation this evening, when we just simply ask the Lord to be present by his Spirit. And we had faith that he would be present by his Spirit, because we asked him by faith, and we asked him to do the things that he has promised to do for us as we worship Him. And so we don't have to continually say, Lord, be here, Lord, be here, Lord, be here, and hope that He will show up. We don't pray like the heathen, friends. Whatever faults there were in our prayer of invocation, you cannot fault us for trying to desperately get God's attention by it. And boys and girls, of course, you probably know the best example in the Bible of pagans desperate to get their God's attention, don't you? It's when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. Now listen to what the Bible says. So the wording is always so interesting here. So they took the bull, this is the false prophets, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon. From morning even till noon, saying, Oh, Baal, hear us. Look at that. From morning to noon, they're calling on the name of Baal. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped around the altar that they had made. There was no voice. No one answered. They even tried jumping to get his attention. And so then the scripture continues. And so it was at noon. So they would keep on going if Elijah didn't stop them. Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So look at their response. They cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, midday now, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. It's wonderful to see how the Lord treats false gods here. So they've spent the bulk of the day trying to get their God's attention. They've even jumped around. And when that didn't work, they start cutting themselves, hoping that their God would pay any attention to themselves. But no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. That's because no one was there. No one was there to answer. Scream all you want. Cut off your limbs even. Baal will not answer because he does not exist. And of course, we know that the papists have taken pagan practices like that. They teach their people to pray the rosary over and over and over again, the same words, as if there's something efficacious about repeating the same phrase over and over again. But that's just heathen babble. It has no meaning, and it has certainly no heart to it. For when you pray in secret, if you are in Christ, you have every confidence, Jesus says, that every utterance from first to last, whether it is in your mouth or it is in your heart, it is all heard by God. But I do want to make a distinction here that while Christ prohibits mindless repetition, in the hopes of getting God's attention, he does not discourage, of course, persistence in prayer. He distinguishes between vain repetition in a single prayer, as he does here, from coming to God over and over again. Even Daniel did that 3 times a day. He came back to God, back to the closet, time and time again, as the persistent widow in Luke 18. But what Jesus is against is you thinking that you won't be heard unless you first find a way to get God's attention. Either by overly long-winded eloquence or by repeating the same words over and over again. He wants you to know that he is there. He's actually preceded you into the secret place, friends. And he knows what you need in the secret place before you walk into it. So come back time and time again, yes, to the prayer closet, even several times in the same day as Daniel. But when you go, remember that he knows what you need and he is right there with you. And so with that, our final directive tonight is do pray in the Spirit. If we're not to pray as the heathen, we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. And one aspect of Christian prayer that is greatly, greatly underappreciated is the Trinitarian aspect of prayer. Prayer for the Christian is an activity that engages with the entire Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray to our Father in heaven. We pray united to Christ who mediates our prayers to God, presenting them to Him. But then the Holy Spirit Himself aids us in prayer, and we pray in the Spirit. And it's an astonishing thing then for the Christian to see that all three persons in the Godhead are intimately engaged with you in prayer. After all, didn't Jesus say, "Your Father knows what you need before you speak"? Fittingly then, the Spirit helps you pray for things that you need and you don't even know and cannot utter. Romans 8, verses 26 through 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That right there should be a sermon in itself, clearly. Can't go into all of it, but what a great helper you have in your prayers, friends. Think of this statement, and think of the wonder of it. God helps you pray. God helps you pray. That's an astonishing statement, unheard of in the world's religions, that God helps you pray. If only we would know such things, friends, about our God, we would be much more ready to go to the prayer closet. Friends, if you have been intimidated by prayer, if prayer is something difficult for you, the problem likely is you have been influenced by hypocrites who are showy, and you've been influenced by heathens who are dramatic, and you've lost the simplicity and the wonder of Christian prayer. The Bible tells us that prayer is simple. The Bible tells us that prayer is intimate. The Bible shows us that prayer comes with a great advocate who is with you in the secret place and helps you pray in the secret place. In prayer, you have the ear of your Father. In prayer, you have the mediation of Christ. In prayer, you have the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all for you in prayer. It's astonishing if you would think about it. No wonder Daniel prayed so boldly and with thanksgiving when the law of the Medes and Persians were aimed straight at him. Gain that vision for yourself of prayer. When you are perplexed, when you are crushed, when you do not know what to do, it is okay to go to the secret place and say, "Lord, I do not know what to do, but my eyes are on you," because the Holy Spirit is there helping you pray for those things you don't even know you need. And so that's why a prayer of faith that is simple when you don't have wisdom is fine. "I need help, Lord. And you know what I need," because the Holy Spirit is praying and you say, "You already know what I need." Be encouraged then that you do not need to multiply words in prayer to get His attention. Be encouraged you don't need to make your prayers flashy. He accepts simple, heartfelt prayers. Not that your prayers cannot be long. No, because tonight, of course, we will have a great many matters to provide to the Lord, and it will be a long time in prayer. But it's not because we're taking one petition and we're dragging it out, hoping that the Lord will understand and hear and know what is in our heart. A short, heartfelt prayer is much better than a prayer made long because you're trying to impress the Lord, or you are afraid of not knowing the right words to say. I want you to think then on some short but earnest prayers in the Bible, and then think about Christ's reception of them. The thief on the cross, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Was it short? Yes. Was it earnest? Absolutely. And how does the Lord respond? Does He wait for him to multiply his words? He just says, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Or what if the man that we've considered before who is in agony over his demon-possessed son, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Christ responds once more, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Both prayers answered, both prayers short, but both were fervent and from the heart and by faith. Even one of them asked for more faith. Even the Lord's Prayer, we'll get to it, is very short. It's very short. And what Jesus is showing you in all this is opposite to pagan principles of prayer. Because you're not bearing the work in prayer. God is. And that's the truth the Christian has to recapture. So all this to say, you have a God who aids you in prayer. And so when you are perplexed, you can pray very simply. And the Lord, the Spirit will take a simple prayer and brings it to heaven with a depth that you cannot even know. And that's the wonder of it. Can you out-eloquence the Holy Spirit? By no means. He'll put us all to shame, friends. And so can you truly see tonight, boys and girls, how different the Christian God is from the pagan God? He truly is, as he says in the Psalms, is an ever-present help for his people, even in prayer. And what we do tonight in the prayer meeting is so different from what pagans do. We are here tonight, and when we come with our petitions, we are coming full well with the knowledge that our God knows all of those needs. But we come because we have put our faith in our God who sees us, and in our God who hears us, and in our God who knows us. And we come expressing our dependence on God in prayer, believing that He is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I know there are many other things you could be doing tonight, friends, but I trust you have come tonight by faith in your God with an intense dependence on the Lord. You know, pagans and popes will look down on this meeting. They really would. Because it does not have the ceremony of their prayers. It doesn't have their lifted voices and their chants and their mantras and their bells and smells. But what popes and pagans don't know is that the Christian God is ever with his people. No matter how humble they are, even to the end of the age. So of course he hears us. And of course he sees us. He takes our simple faith and the earnestness of our heart and is pleased to always hear us when we pray according to his will. All right, so tonight you have seen a great connection between how we understand prayer and how we understand God himself. Don't divorce those two things. You must know God, and you must know then prayer. And isn't that interesting? It's been a theme in our prayer meetings thus far. We have seen that the doctrine of prayer has a tremendous connection to who God is, to his will, and to his attributes. And so the more you know God, the more you should understand prayer and how to pray. And the more then you should be drawn to the secret place and pray. Amen. Next time, as I said, we will, Lord willing, begin a series on the Lord's Prayer itself. But for now, let's rise if able and put to practice what we have heard in God's Word.